Good morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on Worldwide KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Grace Lutheran Church in Smithfield, Texas. Sharper Iron is underwritten by the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, where your investments help support the work of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Friday, October 4th, we are taking a look at Exodus 33, verses 1 through 23. The Lord's judgment and mercy have both been on display during Israel's gross idolatry with the golden calf and in its aftermath, and those two themes continue into today's text. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Andrew Preuss. Pastor Preuss serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Gutenberg, Iowa, and St. Paul Lutheran Church in McGregor, Iowa. Pastor Preuss, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Good to be back.
And it's nice to have you on your birthday as well, Pastor Preuss. Happy birthday.
Oh, hey, thanks. I appreciate it.
Yeah, we appreciate you taking the time to study God's Word with us today. So, Pastor Preuss, as we dig into Exodus 33, help us set the context a bit. And how does this text fit into the narrative of the golden calf and the larger narrative of Exodus?
Yeah, so this is following immediately the incident, I suppose we might call it, of the golden calf, where Aaron, most people should be familiar with the story that Aaron put together an idol, a false god, in the form of a calf made from the gold of the people, and then had them worship it sort of in place of God, and really even called it God, the God who brought them out of Egypt. And so then, of course, Moses comes down and sees them doing this, and before he does, God tells them about it and says, I'm going to wipe them out, and I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And Moses intercedes for the people, and then he goes down. And my favorite part is when he grinds it in powder and puts it in the water and makes them drink it. So it's kind of, it's like you have to eat your God. And there's some judgment that is very some very intimate judgment that's in there. And then after that, God then tells him, renews his promise to him that he's going to send his angel. And so the last time I was on the program was last month, where we went through Genesis 23, where you have God talking to Moses about how he's going to send his angel. And now we see, that was pretty much at the conclusion of the Book of the Covenant. And now, after the people have disobeyed God, and they have, they've broken their faith in him, and now they've been brought back to repentance, or at least a portion of them have, where many of them actually were killed. So after that has happened, God now renews his promise to Moses and to the rest of Israel that he's going to send his angel with him or ahead of him. And so now we're setting up in chapter 33, where you have a longer dialogue on what does this really mean? Who is this angel? And, what does all this entail?
Yeah, so after Israel broke the covenant that the Lord had made with them, now he's going to renew it. And that's what we begin to see here in chapter 33. And I'm glad you're bringing up the matter of the angel, because I want to talk to you about that, especially as that angel comes up here in Exodus 33. And what we're going to see, I think, might be a bit confusing, or at least it confuses me a little bit as to how we normally identify this angel as the angel of the Lord, the second person of the Trinity. And yet there's a comment in verse 3 that maybe it confuses me a little bit. So let's go ahead and take a look at this in Exodus 33 now, beginning at the first verse. The Lord said to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Say to the people of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do with you." Therefore the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. So we'll pause there. And the question I have, Pastor Preuss, is, and I know, you know, I will send an angel before you. And I think you're exactly right that this is a renewal of the promise that was made in Exodus chapter 23. And normally we see that angel as the angel of the Lord, who and we can talk about this again just to remind our listeners, right, that the angel of the Lord would be the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, before he becomes incarnate. But how does that work together here with the Lord's promise to send an angel in verse 2? But then in verse 3, he says, "I will not go up among you." That identifying this angel as the angel of the Lord, and yet the Lord saying, "I'm not going to go up among you," that's where I'm having a little bit of trouble. Can you help me out there?
Sure, I'll try. So what you have here is God hiding himself, and he is, Isaiah speaks this way I think it's Isaiah 45 where he says, "You are a God who hides yourself," or maybe it's 28, one of the two. And you also have in Deuteronomy, I believe it's the end of Deuteronomy 29, something like that, where Moses says these things are hidden, these things are revealed to us. We have what is revealed to us in the law or in the Torah, in the Word, and other things are hidden in God. And so when he's speaking of my angel right now, it's still sort of a hidden promise, and you're going to see it unpack more. So this is really, so this question that you have is really the same question that Moses has. He's basically saying, hold on. So aren't you going to go with us then? I mean, what is this about you not going with us? And what you have right now is God saying, "I'm not going to go in your midst because your people are stiff-necked people. They need to repent," right? So he's first calling them to repentance, and he's not fully revealing his grace to them because that's not what they need at this point. What they need right now is to hear that they're a stiff-necked people and to repent of their sins. So so his angel going before them right at this point in the story, at this point in the account, is still kind of hidden. It's to Moses, it's certainly a promise of God's presence, and yet God also is saying that he's not going to go with them because they've sinned. And so you asking that question is very appropriate, because I think Moses has the same question, and this is really kind of the back and forth that's going on, where Moses keeps asking more kind of clarifying questions, as we'll see. Of course your presence needs to go with us. So show me your glory now, right? Moses really wants to make sure that, okay, so when you say your angel, you really mean your presence, you really mean your glory, right? You really mean you, right? And then you finally have kind of this clarification at the end, which we can talk more about later on in the hour. But you have this kind of clarification where God really spells it out for him that, yes, God's going to be with him. His glory, his face is going to be with him through the Word. But he's not going to be able to see him. And so there's this, no one can see God lest he die. And so what you have God doing here is he's veiling himself from the people so that he does not consume them. And if he were to reveal himself fully at this point, especially if you consider that it's connected to the covenant of Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, which is the law, then he's going to totally consume them because they are a stiff-necked people. They're sinful. And so at this point, God is veiling himself in his angel, and but he is not in their midst in the fullness of his glory. He's not fully revealing himself, because if he did, then he would consume them. So, and it's the same kind of thing that he does today. He hides himself behind, you know, behind his promises, so that we would trust in him, that we would have, that we would rely on his word.
Yeah, that's a very helpful explanation, and a good, I mean, a good way to that really does help lay out the narrative that we're going to see today. So that first, this angel, then, we should see not as a created spirit, right? What we often call an English angel is a created spirit. That's not what we're talking about here. This angel is the angel of the Lord that we've seen earlier in Genesis and in Exodus, the second person of the Trinity, before he is incarnate. And so the Lord, though, before revealing fully what he's up to and being among them in ways that will kill them, he's got to come to them for repentance. So Pastor Preuss, take us into how the Lord is going to bring them to repentance here in this first part of the text.
Yeah, so he says to, like you just read, he said to Moses, you know, I can't go in your midst lest I consume you on the way, for you're a stiff-necked people. And the people heard the bad news, right? And they mourn. And so they, and so what they did was they didn't put on their nice clothes, right? So it's kind of, you know, this is the Hebrew people were obviously very expressive people in the way that they dressed. When they're truly repenting, they're going to wear sackcloth and ashes, right? They're not going to put on nice clothing. And in fact, this wasn't, this is still at least in many circles true today. You know, when you're mourning, you're not necessarily putting on your best. You know, you're, and so that's what we see happening here, is that they're humbling themselves. They are realizing that they are stiff-necked people, and they are repenting. And then what you have is Moses pitching his tent, and the people really paying attention to Moses. You know, they're outside their tents, and they're watching Moses speak with God face to face. And that is another, I mean, that's another kind of mysterious thing, is you see God speaking to a man face to face. But this is all part of, Moses is a mediator, right? I mean, he's in this sense, he is a shadow of Christ, but he's a shadow of Christ from the law's perspective. So you have God showing himself to the people through the mediation of Moses, and yet that is not, you know, that is not the fullness, right? And so what we're waiting for is the fullness of God's glory to be revealed in Christ, right? And that's really what the Bible is about. But what we have here is the setting up of God's glory revealing, being revealed to the people in the tent that Moses sets up. And so now he has established this, he's established this kind of relation with the people. And then we kind of go from there. And that, then he kind of explains more the mystery of his presence to Moses, and you know, and what it is that they should trust in, and what really is God's glory, and really what God's glory is his compassion, not to consume them, not right. to wipe them out because of their sin.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Let's go ahead and take a look at what the text has for us concerning this tent of meeting. Now in Exodus 33, beginning at verse 7. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. So, Pastor Price, we've got this tent of meeting here, and this is not the tabernacle that's been. We've received the instructions for the tabernacle all the way from 25 up through 31, but this is something different. Talk about this tent of meeting that Moses sets up here.
Yeah, so this is like you said, this is not the tabernacle that, you know, that's much bigger. You know, Moses would not be able to pitch the actual tabernacle that was given to him by God to pitch the instructions that is were given by God, because that was a huge team effort. And we see this in, you know, in the book of Numbers, how, you know, hordes of people, you know, were involved in just carrying different parts of the tabernacle and setting it all up. But what we have here, it's almost like you can almost look at this as, you know, your church building isn't built yet, and so you got to have church somewhere. And so, well, you have it at the pastor's house, right? And I believe that's actually how the church that I serve here in Guttenberg kind of began. Was they had a little parsonage, and they just kind of met in the they just met at the parsonage for church until they had their building built, and then they built a bigger parsonage, you know, something like that. So you really, it's a foreshadowing of something that foreshadows Christ. Right? So it's a foreshadowing of the tabernacle, which is itself a foreshadowing of Christ. And so Moses is really showing again the mediation of the law. He is the mediator of the law, as Paul says in Galatians, that, you know, the law is given through a mediator. It was given by angels through a mediator, and that mediator is Moses. And we are to then consider the difference then between the mediation of the law and the mediation of the gospel. The mediation of the law does not have the power to make us righteous. It's weakened by the flesh. And so you see I think this is significant. There's typology in the Old Testament, and while we got to be careful that we're not just being lazy about it and just mystifying every little thing in the Old Testament, at the same time we should pay attention when there is some clear foreshadowing of Christ. And you notice that Moses goes back to the camp from his tent. But who stays in the tent? Joshua does. And as we see later on, Moses is forbidden from taking the people into the promised land. He has to die because he struck the rock, which is really all the law knows how to do. The law can't soothe you or persuade you by giving you faith. It can only make demands. And so you have this kind of foreshadowing of law and gospel between Moses and Joshua. And of course, Joshua is the same name as Jesus. So Joshua dwells in the secret place of God. He dwells in the tent. And he's kind of Moses's apprentice, it seems like. He's just kind of his assistant. And of course, he takes over after Moses, and he actually leads the people into the promised land across the Jordan River. He does what Moses, weakened by the flesh, was not able to accomplish. And of course, it was God who accomplished it all. But you have this standoffishness between God and Moses, where God, on the one hand, is speaking to Moses face to face, and yet Moses cannot dwell in the tent of God. Right? There's this falling short that we see with Moses. In his office, not necessarily Moses' person. Of course, that's true, and we see that in other places. But there's something that's being taught to us that's very important about the law, that it's a mediation between God and man, but it is not one that can actually reconcile us to God. It's one that falls short, not because of itself, but because of the weakness of the flesh.
Right. So Moses, and I think the way that you said it there, that Moses falls short in his person, of course, and just like Joshua would fall short in his person as well. Mm-hmm. But the difference here is that Moses in his office falls short. The law is not what is given to save. It is only the gospel that is given to save. And so Joshua remaining in the tent when Moses goes back to the camp, that's where we're seeing that, right?
Yeah, yeah, exactly. And that, you know, it reminds me of Psalm 91, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, you know, is it's talking about Christ. And of course, then it's therefore talking about any Christian who is in Christ. But you have that Psalm 91 talking about, you know, you will tread you will tread the lion and the serpent underfoot. He will send his angels concerning you. And this is what John says in his kind of prologue of his gospel, where he says, no one has ever seen God, but the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. And so there you have Joshua is a foreshadowing then of the one who truly dwells in the glory of God, and that is Christ.
Okay, so talk then more, I mean, just because, and again, this is where things start to overlap maybe, but so we talked about the angel, right, earlier, and Moses is having this revealed to him through this narrative, and now it says Moses is speaking face-to-face, and again, not in the, you know, not in the mediation of the law, but still, like, when Moses is speaking to the Lord face-to-face, I mean, this is through this angel, right? Through the presence, through the glory, through the word who is Christ. We've got just a couple of minutes here before the break. Can you talk a little bit about that, Pastor Price?
Yeah. I mean, it's a mysterious thing because, you know, face to face, we could say, well, that's sort of what we might call an anthropomorphism, because God doesn't really have a face, at least not a human face. There is some sort of, you know, that the word face is how we, you know, understand, you know, this kind of talking, this intimate talking, and it's the way it's described to us. But what it actually entailed, what that looked like, is beyond our comprehension. And so, I mean, Moses was speaking directly to the Lord. And I think that the face-to-face is to really show us that it's that between God and Moses, there's really, you know, like you said, the mediation is the angel, but then who's the angel, you know? And so there's a great mystery here that, and what is meant to be expressed to us is that Moses is the greatest. There's no one greater. There's no one who is actually, you know, after Moses died, that's what it's written there, that no one ever spoke to God this way, face to face, like a friend. You know, and so we're really to get the impression here that Moses is the greatest man. You know, there's no one greater who can actually speak to God like this. And if we don't get that, then we're not going to really get the significance of when Jesus comes and, you know, and there's something greater than Moses here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. To see someone greater than Moses would be, I mean, that's, you have Deuteronomy 18 where a prophet like me, right, that's supposed to come. But now to see someone greater than Moses, this is an especially significant event, because the Lord spoke to Moses face to face. I mean, who else in the Old Testament can say that? Moses stands at the top. And so to see Jesus come along and to be the one greater than Moses, this says, it should say a lot to a reader of the Old Testament who's been reading it the right way. We're here on Sharper Iron this morning on KFUO, looking at Exodus 33 with Pastor Andrew Preuss. We need to take a short break, but we will be right back. Please stick around.
How do we find security in an uncertain world? By gaining more knowledge or somehow getting on God's good side? No, Dr. Michael Ziegler says there's a better way, the one that God has made for us, through the death and resurrection of Jesus. In Christ, God draws us homeward to himself. Hear Dr. Ziegler's message this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
Concord Matters is the program where we seek to be of one mind, that is, the mind of Christ. And to do that, Christ-confessing Concordians read through and discuss the Book of Concord, which is our Lutheran confession of faith drawn from Holy Scripture, so that you too may be of one mind and confess with Christ. Be sure to listen every Tuesday at 2 p.m. Central on KFUO Radio, or anytime on KFUO.org or anywhere you get your podcasts. Until we convene for Concord again, keep confessing, Church.
On Law and Gospel, we call it Open Mic Friday. It is an opportunity for you to phone me, Tom Baker, at 1-800-730-2727 and ask any theological question on your mind, and I hope I will be able to answer it.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron on this Friday, October 4th, as we study Exodus 33, verses 1 through 23, with Pastor Andrew Preuss of Trinity Lutheran Church in Gutenberg, Iowa, and St. Paul Lutheran Church in McGregor, Iowa. Pastor Preuss, prior to the break, we'd looked at the Lord's renewal of his promise to send his angel before his people, and yet that he cannot go up in a way that will consume them. And Moses, speaking to the Lord in the tent of meeting, has some of the same questions that we might have still today. What exactly does this mean? And so the Lord continues to reveal that to Moses and to his people in the conversation that continues, which is the rest of the chapter here for us in Exodus 33. So I'm just going to go ahead and read the rest of the chapter, and we can spend the rest of the morning talking about it. This is Exodus 33, beginning of verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But, he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." So there's the rest of the text, this conversation between Moses and the Lord. And Moses, it does seem, is struggling with what exactly the Lord means by the angel that's going to be sent. "And yet I will not go among you." And so he's asking, right, who's coming with me, right? I mean, how does this conversation go, Pastor Preuss?
Yeah, Moses wants to know who's going with him, and then God tells him, you know, "This is I'm going to send my presence with you," and the word for presence is the same, it's the same word for face in the Hebrew there, and so, you know, this is literally it's, you know, "My presence will walk you," or "walk with you," or "accompany you," or "My face will accompany you." And in that way, he gives them rest. And again, you have this shadow of God's, of this promise, you know, the promise of the Emmanuel child, God with us. And this is something that's expressed during in the patriarchs as well. You especially see this with Joseph, that when Joseph is in, you know, in prison, you know, and he's in Egypt, and it says that that the Lord was with Joseph, and there is this kind of notes of the pre-incarnation, right, of God, the God who is with his people in the Old Testament very intimately is with us in the flesh, in the fullness of time, becoming a man in the person of his Son. And so Jesus is the image of the invisible God, and he's really the face of God, right? And so, but again, there's still this kind of mystery there, right? So, okay, so your promise is going to go, or your presence is going to go with me, your face is going to go with me. And so Moses, he wants to then affirm with God that this means that he himself is going to go with them. And God says, yeah, that's that, you know, he says, you know, I'm going to declare the name of the Lord and say, the Lord, you know, who's gracious and compassionate, and merciful. And so he's, God seems to be affirming this, that, yeah, this means me, but God also is saying, but I'm going to be going before you and I'm going to be declaring this. And so Moses still just kind of wants to just kind of make sure that God is actually with him. And so he uses another word, and that's the word glory, you know? And so he asks, you know, show me your glory. So God has already told him that his face is going to be with him. That is his presence, his own presence. And Moses is like, well, yeah, if your presence doesn't go with us, then we're up the creek with no paddle, right? And so Moses certainly, you can tell that Moses needs God to be with him. And so he asks him to show him his glory, and it's at this point where God really shows the limitation of Moses, that is the limitation of the law, and that the limitation of our physical senses, that we cannot see his glory through the mediation of Moses. God won't allow it. We cannot see God's glory through the mediation of the law. If we do, then we'll be consumed totally. And that's really what the law ultimately does, is it kills us because of our sin. But we can only behold the glory of God on this side of glory through faith in God's word. And so Moses it's almost like he's saying, okay, your presence, your face is going with us. So that means you yourself are going with us. So just to make this clear, does this mean your glory is going to go with us? So show me your glory, right? But this is not this is not for Moses to see. So instead, God responds by saying that he's going to declare the name of Yahweh, declare the name of the Lord. And so, in other words, he is going to know, he's assured that God's face is with him, and therefore God's glory is with him, but it's with him in this way through his word of grace. And Moses is to then, Moses basically is forced to rely on the word of God and walk by faith and not by sight. And that is what's great about this passage, about this whole story here, because it shows that that even when God gave the law, he was indicating that the law was not the end of it all, right? This was not the fullness of God's glory being revealed, because you know, you can't see God and live. And yet this seems to be the goal. This seems to be understood that our goal is to be able to see God and not be consumed. And this is why God has us rely on his word of compassion, his word of forgiveness, and that is how we know God's glory now, is through what he is, through his salvation. And so you see this kind of fulfilled in Malachi, or reaffirmed in Malachi, where God says, the Lord does not change, therefore you, O Jacob, are not consumed. And so God does not change in his essence, right? But it's also, he doesn't change in his promises. He doesn't change in his word. And so the result of that then actually, you know, anticipating the fulfillment and coming of the Messiah, of the Savior of the world, is that God not changing means that you won't be consumed. And so that's, you know, so in other words, rely on God's word, rely on God's promise, because he's not going to break his promise. But if you try to go and see God's glory through your own works, through your own maneuvering, through your own speculations, well, then you're going to be consumed and you're going to end up falling away. But God is teaching Moses in a very concrete way here to that yes, I am with you. Yes, that's my glory, my face, my presence. But I'm with you in this way, through my word. And that word ultimately is the same word, personal word, that will become flesh and dwell among us. And we have seen his, as John says, we have seen his glory, right? Mm-hmm. So it's not, you can't behold the glory of God until it's in the flesh of Christ. Mm-hmm. And that's what's so great here, to understand that even if, you know, if you're a reader of the Old Testament, you learn from this that this is great. Moses is the greatest there is, but there's something better coming. There's something that he's not quite good enough. Like that's what, that, you know, he can't see the fullness of God's glory, even though he's speaking to God face to face, and that's a mysterious thing. And yet there is no boasting before God. Right. So this is really great how this teaches us in such a concrete way about the law, about God's promises, and about faith.
Wow. Yeah. There's so much there. And so let's try to pull some of those things apart. You know, I mean, cause man, there's just a ton there to see. One of the things that I want you to go back a little bit to is the way that, the presence, the face of the Lord is connected both to the Lord's rest that he promises to give, and also then to his grace. And the grace is found where Moses says, if I have found favor in your sight. And I think often we hear those words today and think of, you know, well, I have to find favor by doing something, but that's not what's going on there at all. The word favor there is, this is God's grace. So talk about how the Lord's presence, his face, is connected to his rest and his grace.
Yeah. So God, God's entire purpose from the time of creation is to give his people rest. You know, this is the whole point of bringing them into the promised land, is so that they might have a rest. This is the point of the Sabbath day, right? God rested on the seventh day so that they might have a rest. And that's rest from their toils. You have in Psalm 95, you know, do not harden your hearts, you know, or you will not enter my rest. Where I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest, God says, because of the hardness of their hearts, because of their unbelief. And so the purpose here is to give them rest. Of course, here you have physical rest. But that, again, is a shadow of the true spiritual rest, the rest from sin and worldly toil and affliction. But then you mention also then the grace of God. I have found grace in your sight. I have found favor in your sight. You see this also in Noah, where God sees that everyone, that all mankind is just sinful, and he is turning away from mankind. He's going to destroy mankind. But then it says, Noah was righteous in his sight. Noah found favor in his sight. And that word for favor, I mean, it's without works, right? It is grace. And that's what grace is. I mean, like Paul says, I think it's Romans 11, that if it's by works, then it's no longer by grace. right? So it's remarkable when people talk about grace in such a way that includes our works. When grace, the very definition of grace, excludes works. And so you have this, you know, in the kind of the Roman Catholic view of grace, and really most people's views of grace. It's understood as like an experience that we have, some reforming of our lives. You have that in a lot of these hymns that are not Lutheran, but might be very popular, that talk about grace. If you really pay attention to it, they're really talking about the, you know, God's favorable, you know, love toward us in Christ who died for our sins, you know, his favor to forgive us our sins. Or it sounds like they're kind of at least bringing in some of this, you know, reforming of their own life, which is certainly a fruit of God's grace. That certainly happens as a result that God gives us a new obedience. But the grace of God is not identified by us reforming our lives or by us doing things right or us cooperating with God. People, I think, naturally look at grace this way, and yet this is totally the opposite of what grace is. Grace is God's favorable disposition toward us to forgive us our sins for Christ's sake. And it can only be located in Christ. And this is what's so great about this passage, is that he connects this grace to the promise of his presence to go with them and to declare the name of the Lord before them. I mean, this is so, in other words, this whole conversation shows that finding grace in God's sight, that is being found righteous, you know, having God's grace and favor, is located only in Christ, only in the promise of the angel of the Lord, the promise of the presence of God, the glory of God, which they cannot see, but only know through the compassion to forgive their sins. And so this is just an incredibly important point to make, and to get away from, or to take away from this text, is that God is a God who is compassionate. And this is kind of becomes a part of the creed of the people that in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that's repeated again and again. You know, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. You know, that this is what God declares about himself. This is the very name of the Lord that the Lord declares, and that is that he is compassionate, that he forgives sins. And this is such a huge part of the Psalms that we have. I'm thinking of Psalm 103, for example, you know, expresses this. And this is really just becomes the central theme then of the entire scriptures. And it shows that again, that there's something greater than Moses, that's something that, it's necessary for our sake that God did not show his full glory to Moses, so that in reading this, we know that there's something greater than Moses coming, and that is expressed by what God declares, and that is the Lord who is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, who pardons iniquities, who is compassionate, you know, shows us his grace.
Yeah, and so that grace then, I mean, it comes to Moses through the word, and I think this is something we should notice when, you know, just to try to picture this scene, right? Moses says, "Let me see your glory." The Lord says, "I'll show you my goodness," right? I'm going to make that pass before you, but you can't see my face. The Lord says, I'm going to hide you in this rock, and I'm going to cover you with my hand, and then you can see my back because you can't see my face. But really, I think, especially when you connect this to the next chapter, 34, as you're doing with the Lord, a God who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, right? That creed of the Old Testament. Moses seeing the God's back isn't really so much about sight as it is about hearing, right, Pastor Preuss?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And he's speaking in a very kind of concrete way. But to see the back of God is sort of an object lesson. It's a very graphic way of describing listening to God and relying on God. God is going before him, so you see his back. He's going in with hornets and pestilence to destroy and bring judgment on the nations, so that he might bring rest to and prepare a place, just as he did in creation for the original man. He does this for his people Israel in the Promised Land. And of course he does this for us in Christ, where he went to prepare a place for us. And so he is going before us. And the last time we talked about this, going before them also teaches what we might call a vicarious nature of what God does. We talk about the vicarious satisfaction or the vicarious atonement or the vicarious obedience of Christ, but he does it vicariously. He does it in our place. He's going before us. He's doing it on our behalf. And so to see the back of God is not that God turns his back on you and, you know, you are and you are condemned, but it is to rely on God who is going before you. Now, it can mean that, though. It can mean that God has turned his back on you in that if you don't believe it, right? If you don't trust in it, then it becomes judgment to you. Then God really has, then you have lost God's favor. And so there's a test for faith that is within the very thing that creates faith. That's what's so interesting about the gospel in all its forms. And what you have here is the gospel being declared to Moses, that God is going to let him see his backside, which is actually his promise. It's a good thing that he sees his backside, because that means that God's before him and he's following God, and God is protecting him both from his own wrath and also from the world. And yet this very thing that is nurturing faith in Moses, this very promise or backside of God, we might call it, it creates faith and nurtures faith in Moses and in Israel, also is a test to faith. And I just find this interesting about what we have today in the New Testament, where the most intimate assurance that God gives to us in nurturing our faith in him and nurturing us in the confidence that our sins are forgiven, that we have a gracious God, that he gives us the very body and blood of our Savior, by which he gained for us eternal reconciliation and salvation. And he gives us for us to eat and to drink. You can't get any greater confidence. You can't have a greater token of God's grace and peace than that. And yet, it requires faith to actually believe that that is what it is, right? Mm-hmm. So God turns his back to you, and that's actually a promise. It's God's grace to you, because he's fighting for you. He's going before you. He's doing everything on your behalf. And yet if faith falters, if faith is snuffed out, then God's back turns into just God's judgment. And you see this then with those who deny the gospel. They look at it as just foolishness, right? The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. You know, the body and blood of Jesus and bread and wine, that's just nonsense to those who are perishing. And it's not a sign of God's grace. It's quite the opposite. Why would God, what is God trying to mess with me here? Why is he showing me his backside? You know, that's how sinful man thinks. But it's actually God's promise to not consume us and to invite us to stand fast in his wake and walk in his footsteps that he has already prepared for us on our behalf.
Yeah, you said earlier, and I think this ties in that you know, Moses doesn't get to see God's face here, but it does seem that that the goal is for man to see God's face. And I think this conversation about, well, on the one hand, we do get to see, and yet we still, the matter of faith is of utmost importance, really helps tie this together, especially when you start to think about, and you've made the move several times to John's gospel, and rightly so, you know, where the word becomes flesh and dwells among us, and we have seen his glory. Right. So to see the word made flesh is to see his glory. And yet, where is that glory revealed in John's gospel? It's revealed on the cross, which the only way you're going to know that that's actually God's glory, that Jesus dying on the cross is God's glory. The only way you're going to know that is through the word, which, I mean, there's the backside that requires the faith to know that God is doing this for your good to save you. Pastor Porce, we've got about 3 minutes to kind of tie these things together and wrap it up for us.
Yeah, no, that's excellent. I really appreciate you bringing it back to John's gospel and showing that the real glorification then, and glorification means is really God's, it's God's essence. It's who God is from eternity, and that he is the Father begetting the Son from eternity and the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son. This glory is fully manifested in the cross. And yet the cross is the backside of God. You know, that's the cross is the anguish, right? And yet this is the height of God, of who God is, that he sent his Son, his only begotten Son, to die for us. And so absolutely, it's great to bring it back to that and bring it to its fulfillment. And this is what we look back at now. To the cross, even as we look forward to the glory that is being prepared for us, that these light momentary afflictions that we bear now, as we must look at the backside of God, are actually preparing us for that glory that will be revealed to us. So we walk by faith and not by sight, taking comfort in the backside of God, because we know that we will see his face one day.
Pastor Andrew Preuss is the pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Gutenberg, Iowa, and St. Paul Lutheran Church in McGregor, Iowa, helping us this morning with Exodus 33, verses 1 through 23. Pastor Preuss, thank you for your time today.
Hey, thanks. It was fun.
The Lord promises to go with his people, to send his angel to be with them in his presence, to be with them in his glory. And yet this glory is not something for Moses to see right now. He, in his mediation of law, cannot see it. He can only see the backside. He can only see God going before him as he trusts that the Lord is there fighting for him and fighting for Israel. And now, you and I today, dear Christian, we have seen God in the person of Jesus Christ, truly revealing his glory that is not here to condemn us, but his glory that is here to save us, revealed to us on the cross. Though to human eyes it looks like foolishness and weakness, to the eyes of faith that hear God's promises, it truly is God's power and his wisdom to save you and me. And it is our joy to walk by faith and not by sight, to know the promises of God. I'm your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Grace Lutheran Church in Smithville, Texas. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk to you again next week.